I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I follow through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words. Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God and I am not so. Thy will be done, thy
you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think one of the hardest things, regardless of where you stand, is the old saying that seeing is believing, and yet we know that that's not true, right? But we do know that believing is seeing. If we truly believe, we will see. We come to 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter has just introduced all of these sufferings that are happening, these various trials that he's his recipients throughout Asia Minor are experiencing. And he seeks to encourage them by saying, you're going through all of these hardships and you remain faithful. You are faithfully enduring. You see, one of the hardest things in life, and you know better than I do, because many of you have gone through much more than I do, is when you're going through deep waters, remaining faithful, remaining hope-filled, remaining steadfast, loving as you ought to love, believing as you ought to believe, and behaving as you're called to behave. Is it not? I mean, let's face it. I break my nail and what do? Woe is me! We have this account now where Peter continues to praise God, not only for salvation that we've seen in verses 3 through 5, not only in the sanctification that is going through trials faithfully, but he now praises God for the testimony that is the result of faithfully enduring trials. And he points out that although they have not seen, they love. Although they are not seeing, they believe. And they rejoice, he says. And the outcome of that is salvation. And he praises God for their personal testimony as they endure trials well. You found 1 Peter. Would you stand with me as we look at what Peter says about believing is seeing. Blessed be God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, work in our midst this morning, I pray. God, we, like these believers, have not seen. So give us the love and the faith and the expression of that. God, give us faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Peter begins, he points out to these believers to love Jesus. And we love Jesus, but it's hard to love something when that thing is causing you pain and agony, right? Again, we go back to my fingernail. I like my fingernails, okay? But it's hard to like my fingernails when it hurts really bad and it's causing me suffering. Because my focus is on my fingernail. And that's just a small glimpse of what that is. Peter says these believers who are encountering imprisonment, encountering death, encountering torture, encountering economic and family oppression, are faithful. But they have not seen Jesus. The wording there is they don't even have a glimpse of him. You see, Peter, right? He walks beside Jesus for 3 years in ministry. He participates in Jesus feeding the multitudes as he hands out the fish and the bread. He witnesses Jesus healing the blind, the deaf, the diseased. He sees Jesus or witnesses Jesus raise the dead. He feels the fierce winds of the storm, and Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be still," and the sea is silent. He hears Jesus teach in the countryside, in the temple, and everywhere in between. He touches Jesus' hands, his feet, his side, after he raises from the dead. You see, unlike Peter, who had spent a whole bunch of time in Jesus' physical presence, these believers had not. They had not seen him. They didn't have a glimpse. And yet he says what? He says, you love him. You love him. It's a reminder for us that the things that we see are not as permanent as we suspect them to be. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal, forever. And Peter says, praise God that although they have not seen Jesus, they love him. They love him. And in the midst of their various trials, despite Jesus as the cause of their hardship, they grow in their affections for Jesus. The love that Peter says that they have there is agape love, a deep expression of emotional and behavioral allegiance. You see, they're loyally committed to Jesus despite the trials of their faith. They're fulfilling the highest commandment to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And they are totally committed. We live in a society, do we not, where affections and commitments are fleeting. Commitments of I do are, well, as long as it benefits me. As long as I'm okay with it. I think marriage is the prime example of that, right? And we enter contractually covenants. And when marriage gets tough, by the way, how many of your marriages are tough? No, really, raise your hand. Wow, I want some of your marriages. Because mine's tough. Mine's tough. When marriage causes us suffering and tears and heartache, mine causes me tears and heartache and suffering. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And I know that there's not one of your marriages that doesn't happen. Okay? So don't try to fool me and say, oh, it's all good. I know. But that doesn't mean we dump it. God says no. When marriage gets tough, husbands, love your wives. When marriage gets tough, wives, respect and honor your husbands. When marriage gets tough, you dig deeper. You don't fill in the hole. You don't replace it. The same principle is true when we're suffering for our faith. When faith gets hard because the world is straining our faith, when faith gets hard because we're tempted, the world is tempting us to forsake our faith, they're seeking to destroy our love for Jesus. That's when we dig deeper into love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's when you dig deeper into knowing God, into drawing close to God, into remaining faithful and loyal to God. That's when we've already drawn the line in the sand that says, I love Jesus. And nothing is going to make me not love him. Because that's what these believers had done. He says, you love Jesus. Praise God you love Jesus, even though you're being afflicted. And in loving Jesus, they're living out Jesus' commands. If you love me, agape, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And God sets his people apart in this world by the way they love those in the world. Whether we're compelled, like Jesus, to love Jesus by loving our enemies. We're compelled, like Jesus, to love Jesus by loving one another. By loving our wives and our husbands. By loving the brotherhood. By forsaking the love of this world. We are called to love Jesus, and when we love Jesus, it drastically and dramatically changes the way we interact, not only with the world, but also the way we interact in here among our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in our homes and in our families. John wrote to the church at Ephesus, same church that Peter is writing to here, a church that's in Asia Minor. And he writes to the next generation of believers there at Ephesus. Peter says, you love him, you're doing it well. Listen to what John says in Revelation to the church. He says, I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. In other words, the persecution hasn't stopped. There's been 30 to 40 years of persecution, and it's been ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. But this is what he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Friends, don't lose your love for Jesus. Don't lose your affections for him. Set your heart and your mind and your body totally on loving Jesus. So I wonder this morning, what's your love like? Love is not evidenced, by the way, through sentiment. Love is evidenced by actions. Love is not evidenced by sentiment, by feeling. Love is evidenced by action. And if you truly love Jesus, he himself has just said, just as I read, you will keep my commandments. So do you love Jesus this morning? Are you obeying him this morning? Peter praises God for people who are being persecuted and have chosen to love Christ regardless of their circumstances. They've chosen to obey Christ regardless of their circumstances. Secondly, Peter praises God for these saints who believe in Jesus despite his lack of physical presence in their present suffering. He says here, you do not now see. Jesus is not presently with them. They don't have his physical help. But what do? They still believe. It's not causing doubt in their mind. And it's a reminder that we as Christians, that our calling is a calling that is not of sight, but it is a calling of faith. I remind you again in 2 Corinthians, what Paul writes, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, we walk believing Jesus, because he is the Word. We walk believing Jesus, because he is God. We walk believing Jesus because we love Jesus. And although he is not physically present, we are still confident and committed to him. Now this commitment, I have to say, is more than an intellectual acceptance of what Jesus has said. It's not merely saying, I believe. It's not singing as we sung this morning, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in the crucifixion, I believe that we'll rise again. It's not saying that, it's living that out again. It's belief that's not merely not merely justification, but it's a belief that is an eternal salvation. And it moves me beyond justification in my sanctification. And it compels all that I am, my heart, my soul, my mind, and my body, to the truth of the gospel. In other words, when you believe, you're all in. When you believe, you're all in. We were at camp again, and camp has an in-ground swimming pool that we would go to every afternoon. And the first afternoon, we were swimming around, and I go to Ella. I said, Ella, let's take the test so that you can try to jump off the diving board. And she looked at me, and her eyes got really big, and I said, I really believe that you can do it. Do you believe that you can do it? Do you think you can do it? And she said, I think I can. So we go over to the lifeguard, And he takes us to the deep end, which is, I think it's 11 feet. And she looks down and she sees the bottom. And he goes, okay, this is what you got to do. You got to swim from that end to that end to that end and back. And he goes, do you think you can do it? She says, yeah, I can do it. And so what does she do? She jumps up to the edge. She jumps in. She's all in. She's in over her head. And me as a dad, I'm going, swim up, swim up, swim up. That's belief, though. We jump all in. We're totally committed. We're totally committed because we know that our Father is right on the edge, waiting for us. And whether, as we look at this morning, whether that is waiting for us in death or sustaining us and delivering us in life, He is right by our side. He's there to rescue. These believers are all in, Peter says. It says, you don't have Jesus right there with you physically, but you've jumped in the deep waters. And when you're all in, it means when you're accused of being a fanatic by your family and your friends, you just say, I'm all in. When your family rejects you or abandons you, you say, I'm all in. When your employer threatens to silence you, you say, well, I'm all in. When your neighbors rise up against you, you say, I'm all in. When your government persecutes you, you say, I'm all in. When the world oppresses you and pushes the message of the gospel down, you push it up and say, I'm all in, and nothing is going to sink me. Because all in means whether we're being tried and we're being drugged through the dark waters, I'm not letting go. Friends, don't be a doubting Thomas. You know doubting Thomas, right? He's not there Easter Sunday evening to see Jesus as he displays himself. But he comes later and he says, I will not believe until I have touched, until I have seen, until I have heard. A week later, Jesus comes and he says, Thomas, touch. Thomas, hear. Thomas, see. And he says, blessed are those who have not seen, who not touch. Friends, that's us. Christ blesses us for our faith. And believing is not merely in the words and the works and the will of God, but extends to looking at Him for our life, our salvation, and our proper behavior. You see, it's easy to say, God, I believe when it costs us little. It's easy to say, I believe when the risk is low. It's easy to say, I believe when the waters are shallow, but when the cost is higher than your bank account. But when the risk is fatal and there's no life support that you can see, when the waters are raging and you don't have a life support and you don't have a life preserver, what's your choice? Are you all in? Are you believing? Peter praises God that these believers set an example of faith, of belief. And thirdly, Peter moves on and he praises God how their love and their belief affected their behavior as they rejoiced in Jesus. You see, not only do they love Jesus without seeing, not only do they believe Jesus without seeing, but based upon their love and their faith without sight, they are rejoicing in Jesus. And that word rejoice is the same word that we looked at back in verse 6. Remember what that means? It means jump. It means leap. It means rejoice. And just as He's commanded them in the past, He says, you're doing it already. Isn't that evidence of spiritually minded people? You don't even have to tell them what to do because they're already doing it. Peter says, you are rejoicing. And based on their love and their faith without sight, they are rejoicing in Jesus. They're jumping around. They've jumped around. And he says they're doing it in two ways. First of all, they're doing it with joy that is inexpressible. Their joy or their rejoicing reflects an attitude beyond expression or speech. Literally, they're unable to describe their joy. I think of it like this. You know, it's hard to describe the joy in a parent when they bring their first child home from the hospital. Words don't fit that occasion, do they? Like, I can't tell you how excited and joyful and fearful and everything and, yes, I was, right? That's what he says we have in Christ. That's what he says to do in Christ. That their joy is, all they can do is jump. And it's rooted not in themselves, but it's rooted in their relationship with Christ. It's genuine. And would we, if we could catch a glimpse of this kind of joy, would to God that our attitude in Christ would be so indescribable, so unspeakable, that we can't describe it. And Peter again praises God because they're not allowing the circumstances of their present to influence the knowledge of the future, the salvation that they have in Christ. Friends, you might be facing relationship problems. You might be pushed down for your faith, whether that's from a family, a coworker, an employer. Don't let them steal your joy, though. Choose to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. It can't be described other than to say, I love Jesus and I believe in Jesus and He is the source of all that's in me. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas sitting in prison at midnight. What are they doing? Singing, right? They're singing. Why? Because they love and they believe Jesus and they're rejoicing in Jesus. I can't help but think of Stephen. And he's being stoned, and as he's being stoned, he looks up into heaven and what does he say? Into your hands, right? Like, I'm all yours. Rejoice. I'm all yours, God. Can't help but think of Daniel in the midst of the lion den. He says, the angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. Rejoice. Rejoice. The circumstances of this present life should not affect our joy. Choose joy this morning. Secondly, we find that they rejoice in Jesus because their rejoicing and their joy is glorifying joy. It's not pointless expression that no one knows about. It's not joy that's jumping in a closet. It's joy that's expressed out in the public and people are seeing it. But they're not seeing it for them. They're seeing it for Jesus. You see, they rejoice despite their trials and they bring praise and honor to Jesus Christ. They rejoice in their attitude despite their trials, making Jesus' name known and exalted. They're magnifying Jesus. The idea of glorified has the idea of giving a full expression of worth or weight. A full expression of worth or weight. We might glorify a painting by saying, well, the Mona Lisa is worth this many million dollars. That's glorifying that because we're giving it value. We're giving it worth. We might say, this cruise ship is X amount of tons and has all of these amenities. They're glorifying it. They're giving it worth. When we love right and believe right and rejoice right, who gets the glory? Jesus gets the glory. Who is magnified? Jesus is magnified. Who is glorified? Jesus is glorified. Peter will later say in chapter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Peter will also say, just as Paul says, in anything and everything we do, it should be done to the glory of God. And it starts with having a joyful attitude. And so it means that despite fighting for our faith among unbelievers, they should see an expression of praise within us for the faith and the love that we have. You remember Moses on the mountain? Mountain of God. He comes down from the mountain of God. And what's his face like? Oh, it's bright, right? They don't want to look at him. Because he's been in the glory of God. Jesus says, a city on a hill can't be hidden, and he likens that unto his disciples to say, when the glory of God or when the love of Jesus and the belief of Jesus and the glory of God is in a person, you can't hide it. You can't hide it. Do you remember what happened to Paul and Silas after they were singing at midnight? Remember what happened? There's an earthquake. God sends an earthquake. The earthquake opens up all of the cages, all of the prison cells. The centurion that's in charge of the prison is about to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do it. Stop. We're all here. We haven't run away. The centurion runs to Paul. Paul shares the reason for his rejoicing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The centurion repents and believes, and his whole house repents and believes. And you know what the result of that is at the end of the chapter? He rejoices, the scriptures say. You know what word he uses? Same word that Peter uses here. He jumps, he leaps, he rejoices. Why? Because Paul's rejoicing and joy, even in prison, glorified Jesus to the point that he could share Jesus and share in that glory of salvation. That is why we love and believe. That is why we rejoice with joy inexpressible, so that Jesus might be glorified. So I wonder this morning, do others see you rejoice in Jesus? Do they see you rejoice in Jesus as they see you rejoice when your favorite sports team wins? Do they see you rejoice in Jesus as they see you rejoice when your favorite author publishes the next series or the next edition in his novel? Do you rejoice in Jesus, and do they see you rejoice in Jesus as when you rejoice when you're in the midst and the workings of your hobby and you're displaying that? We're called to rejoice, to celebrate, to magnify, to praise, and to do it unapologetically because it brings glory. Rejoice in Jesus because the result is that our faith is evidenced and we're saved in Jesus. You see, the present result of love and faith and joy and glorifying is the evidence of salvation. Now, this is not speaking, again, of salvation that is justification. This is speaking of salvation that is the outcome of that justification. It's occurred in the past, and it's the present, and it's looking for the future. And Peter says that through their love, their faith, their joy, and their glory, believers are presently receiving their reward. That is, the salvation of their soul. The idea here is of taking possession of what is deserved. The reward of their faith is what? Salvation. The goal of their faith is what? Salvation. Now, that doesn't mean they're saved by their works. Rather, they're saved for works. They're not saved by their works. They're saved for his works. And Peter can say with certainty that, look, I see your love. I see your belief. I see your rejoicing, or I've heard of it. And you're already receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You can go into the den of lions knowing that your soul is saved. It's rescued. You can go into the Colosseum. You can go into prison. You can go wherever the world wants to put you. You can be harmed however the world wants to harm you, and yet you are presently saved. And there's great comfort in knowing that. I love what James says about, he says in chapter 2, verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. But Jesus says, a tree is known by its fruit. Let me ask you this question. How do you know who's a learner, a disciple, or we call it a fan, of Cubs or Cardinals? How do you know? Well, it's pretty easy, isn't it? paraphernalia, trinkets and stuff and clothes and hats and gloves and blankets. You possess those things, right? You spend time watching the game. You spend time reading about the game. You spend time learning about the team. You promote the team. You talk about the team. You encourage others to come alongside of you. There's loyalty to the team. There's loyalty to the team in the good, and there's loyalty to the team in the bad. And a true disciple or a true fan is ultimately revealed in the bad, is it not? When your team hasn't won a game, or has only won 2 out of the last 11 games, I'm not saying anything. When your team has only won 2 out of the last 11 games, are they still going to win the World Series?
Maybe.
Are they still? Do you have that? There's no doubt we find in the world of athletics, or we could go down any other area. Peter says here, you've been faithful and loyal to Jesus, and the evidence is your love and your belief and your rejoicing. And so the result of that is that you've already won. You've already won. You've obtained salvation. You've received it. You've received the outcome of your faith. You are presently saved. Praise God. He gives me that confidence and that assurance that by faith I am saved. Praise God that when I endure through love and faith and joy and glory, I can come away saying, I am saved. I lack nothing. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Friends, it's not enough to merely endure suffering for Jesus. Peter says, enduring suffering through love, faith, joy, and glory results in grasping heaven's glory in the midst of this earth. You see, there's more to suffering than just suffering. There is an opportunity. There's an opportunity to love Jesus through suffering. There's an opportunity to believe Jesus' words through suffering. There's an opportunity to rejoice through suffering. There's an opportunity to have joy in suffering. There's an opportunity to point people to Christ through suffering. There's an opportunity to grow our confidence in the future in suffering. So do it. Do it. Love, believe, rejoice. And we have to change our perspective from woe is me to great is he. Because it is of his will. And so I wonder this morning, when trials and tribulation come, will you choose to love Jesus? Will you choose to believe Jesus? Will you choose to rejoice? Will you, like these early believers, obtain the outcome of your faith with the present reality of the salvation of your soul? Boy, there's great hope in that, and great assurance in those things. Love Jesus. Believe Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. And realize the salvation you have in Jesus. Would you stand as we pray? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithful truths that it contains and the confidence that we can have because of it. Lord, the prayer is this morning for those who are struggling in their love, for those who are struggling in their life, in their faith, for those who are struggling to rejoice, God, would you move your spirit within them to draw them unto yourself? Would you give them this firm assurance as they choose to love every day? They choose to believe you every day. They choose to rejoice whatever circumstance. They live in the present reality of their salvation. God, encourage us today with your word. Motivate us to right living.
for your honor and your glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.